Now, as I was singing that song, I thought, boy, that day that Jesus comes and he returns to this earth and the millions will shout and will be praising, all hail King Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth. And that same king that is the king of all kings is the king that meets with us today. And so when we come here to worship, he meets with us in a special way to be present with you, his people, the ones that he loves. And so this is a time to meet with God in a special way. And we recognize, Jesus, that you are here and that you are at work and that your spirit is moving among us. At times we have a clear sense of that, and at other times it seems distant. But we trust by faith that by worshiping you, you're inhabited in the praise of your people and that you have heard our prayer and our song, and we honor and lift you up. Now would you open your word? Through you, Spirit, would you speak? We pray in our Savior's name, the one who loves us. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I have to admit that this series called The Fight has gotten some reaction on the reaction meter. It's going dee 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 dee. On the weird meter, it's going dee dee dee, you know. I sat here and I thought, you know, what if I were just kind of checking out church and I came and was listening to what these people were talking about a spiritual being called Satan that's alive and at work, and as we learned last week, that is even has place at times within us from which he influences our thinking and our decisions, our mind, our emotions, our intellect, our will. I think you guys are like, I think I was like totally off my rocker. This is the weird kind of stuff, but I want you to understand this, and you may be a follower of Jesus and thinking that too, because nobody ever taught you. I was talking to a lady this week and she said, you know, nobody ever taught me this before. I didn't know this. This is kind of weird. And I said, but the scriptures, you know, in life, we align our lives and make decisions according to some source of authority. And for most of us, we are our own authority. We choose to believe what we want to believe. And you have to ask yourself, why do you believe what you believe? And as followers of Jesus, we align our lives to the life and the teaching of Jesus, which is the Word of God. And so there are times when God interprets this world for us and it seems weird or it goes against things that we hold dear. And then our question becomes, am I willing to step out in faith to trust what God says? Even though I don't understand it, even though it seems weird to me, even though it's not something I even want to believe sometimes. Or am I going to follow my own way? Will I become the source of authority in my life? For whatever reason, I'm comfortable with this. I believe this. This is what I want to believe. Regardless of what the scripture says, I'm still going to believe this. And especially if you're not a follower of Jesus, that is the issue for you. Is this life that I have been given, I've chosen those words very carefully, this life that I have been given is not our life. At the end of it, we give account to someone for this life that we live. Am I going to live it my way, or am I going to surrender and follow Jesus? For all the good that he brings and offers and all the weirdness that sometimes goes with it and some of the teachings that put me in conflict with the world that I live in, I'm putting my trust in him and his word and following him. And this series has kind of bubbled that up for us. Because I'll admit, it is a little weird. And it's weird because our minds are so far from the mind and understanding of God that it strikes a chord of weirdness in us. It is not because God is weird. It's because we are far from him and don't understand life from his perspective. And it's faith that gets us to where Jesus is. It's faith that we go, you know, I don't understand it. Not sure I even want to understand it or accept it all, but I'm going to trust that if this is what Jesus is teaching us, then I'm going to learn how to apply this to my life. So this series, we have made an assumption that not all of us share, that Satan and demons are very real spiritual beings, as real as you and I. They live in a spiritual realm, so they're not physically seen, though at times they do have physical appearances, as angels do. But for the most part, they interact with our dimension, and they are very active in our lives. The good news is that in Christ, he is the one who has all power, and we're going to talk about that in a second. He is the one that has defeated the evil one, and that we don't have to live in defeat or under the influence of the evil one. We can overcome him. Amen. And that's why this is good news. Now, one of the people that battled Satan the most was Jesus. Right from the very beginning of his ministry on earth, all the way through it and to the very end, and one would say through his church day, continues to battle Satan. If there's one person that lived on this earth that believes that there was a literal being called Satan, a very real being, it's Jesus. Jesus had a lot to do with him. Matthew chapter 4, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry as he launches out now, goes public, and he's baptized by John. He comes up out of the water, and a voice from heaven in front of thousands of people says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then it says, that's the end of chapter 3 of Matthew, and then 4 it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written, he will command.'" Now watch. What is Satan using here? The word of God. "Because it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you." And yes, he had the authority to say that because he is the God of this world. "And if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll just give it to you." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. The interaction of spiritual beings, both demonic and angelic, was not unusual to Jesus. There is a real, vibrant, very much alive reality, spiritual reality of demonic and angelic beings. Now, I want us to just pick out a few things as we've been studying this series. I can't say everything in one sermon. Can't even say everything in the sermons that I've had. Largely because I don't know everything, and secondarily because there's a lot I could say, but it just makes the sermons longer than they are already. So I think you appreciate my brevity at times. I'm not always successful, but I'm sure you appreciate that I'm trying. Now look at the first, just the first thing I want you to see here in this verse, chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Stop for a second and think about what that is saying to us. The Holy Spirit intentionally led Jesus into the desert to face the temptation of the devil, to go head on head with the devil. It is the intention of the Spirit of God to engage the darkness and go after the darkness and destroy the darkness. And it started with Jesus, and it didn't end with him. The church we've been looking at has been called to stand, to resist, to fight, to go after darkness. We do not need to fear the darkness because the power of Jesus is greater than the power of Satan. But he is still at work in our world, and only those who have the power of Jesus can stand against the devil. Because it is a supernatural battle. Because only the church, only followers of Jesus, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have access to supernatural power. Now, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the dark, or into the wilderness to be tempted? Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. There was a first one. In Genesis chapter 3, he, Adam, was given authority of the world and the garden. And God said, "This is yours. I want you to manage it. You have responsibility and authority for this earth." Well, you recall, Satan showed up, tempted Adam and Eve, succeeded in getting them to sin, which then opened a door for Satan to have the authority to be at work in this world. Satan's presence in this world is because mankind allowed, opened the door for Satan to come in and be at work in this world. And so Jesus comes, and the very first thing he's going to do is go head to head with the one who he's here to wrestle from and grasp and take back the authority that he stole from Adam and Eve as the second Adam. A new beginning. Adam was the first beginning of mankind, God creating mankind in this world. Mankind failed. Now Jesus has come to start a new beginning, and the very first thing he does is go head to head against Satan to take back the authority that Satan took and stole from Adam. Now you watch the ministry of Jesus. From this point on, he will be going head to head with demons and Satan for his whole ministry. You just read the Gospels and see how many times Jesus casts demons out of people and goes head to head with them and confronts them and sends them away. It's a regular part of the ministry of Jesus. And I would say is a regular part of the ministry of the church. Because nowhere are we told that it ever ended. In fact, we are told, stand, fight, resist, just like your leader did, so you too do it, because Satan is not gone from this world. Jesus is confronted here by Satan himself. Jesus confronts and overcomes and overpowers demons. Ultimately, the climax of the battle will be at the cross, where Jesus will sacrifice himself and face the most fearsome weapons of Satan, death and sin. And Jesus on the cross will completely deal with sin, will himself absorb death, and then will be resurrected from the dead, showing that he both conquered sin and death, and now calls his people, you and me, to engage in battle against the evil one in this world and send him out of the dark places that he has conquered over time in our world. That is the ministry, or a ministry, of the church. And let me just say to you, when you meet somebody who is not a follower of Jesus, the God of this world, that's another name for Satan, interesting name, God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot believe. And when we speak truth into the life, we speak about Jesus and what he did and his resurrection and his power, when we speak that into the lives of people, we are bringing light and pushing back darkness. And there are times when you have to deal with specific areas like Jesus had to with the demoniac of the Gadarenes, he had to cast out demons from people in order to free them from the darkness and the imprisonment that Satan had. As far as I know, Scripture does not say there's an end to that ministry. It's still going on. Actually, it's still going on in our church. And so the first thing I want you to see is that the Spirit led Jesus to engage, not to run, not to avoid, not to reject or neglect, but to engage in spiritual warfare. The church is called to engage in spiritual warfare. This is not anything unusual, or it's not supposed to be. Second thing that comes out of this passage that I want to look at is verse 2 and 3. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, the tempter came to him. Interesting that that's the name given to Satan here, because that's the work that he is doing. One of the tools Satan uses in order to get us to sever our relationship with God, to separate us from God, is temptation. What is temptation? Temptation is for us to do something that is against the will of God. Now go back to the garden. What did Satan do with Adam and Eve? God had put them in this garden, gave them one law, one command: don't eat of the fruit of that tree. It was put there because that was their place of worship. The greatest and most sincere and truest worship was when they obeyed God and said, "We won't eat of it. You've called us not to eat from it. We won't eat from it." And Satan said, God's holding back on you. He tempted them, and he got them to eat. And then when they disobeyed, he broke down the relationship between man and God. Satan continues to try to do that with us. That's the role of temptation, to get us to do things that are against the will of God, to separate, to grieve the Spirit within us. Now, the beauty of our relationship with Jesus is it does not rely on our obedience for us to maintain or have relationship with Jesus. What does it rely on? It relies upon the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So every time I'm tempted and I fail and I give way to the temptation and I disobey God, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me and then pays for my sin, so I'm restored. I'm still in relationship with Jesus. My fellowship may be broken, my relationship never is. And so when I confess, my fellowship is restored. I don't have to worry about if I fail, if I disobey, I'm going to be separated from Jesus forever. I don't have to worry about that because the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient for all of my sins and all of yours. What's broken is my fellowship with him. It's like when I do something, as occasionally happens, when I say an unkind word or I forget an important thing like an anniversary or a birthday. The fellowship between Crystal and I is broken. But we're still married because we had a covenant that said for better, for worse, and she had no clue what she was agreeing to when she agreed to that. Temptation is a very real part of our lives. And I want to say something to you, and it's this. That's not a surprise to you. What may be a shock is how much you are being tempted. You know, for many of us, I was talking to a guy this weekend, and he was just sharing how his walk with God and how he's been growing, and how he constantly has these thoughts in his mind of how worthless he is and how unimportant he is and how God would never love him. And he battles these thoughts. In fact, they drove his life for many years and drove him away from God. And even still, now that he's walking with God, and even though he's seeking God and he's looking to serve God, he still battles with these thoughts. And as we were talking about, he said, do you think that maybe these are the temptations of Satan? And he said, yes, definitely. This is my battle. You know, some of the thoughts of jealousy you have toward that woman that you go, wow, she's beautiful, I wish I were like that. Or for a man, he's so successful, I wish I were like that. That jealousy that gets in, that envy, or the lust when you see, you know, you're seeing on TV or a billboard or a magazine or at work or here in the church, you walk in and you lust that you lust after that person. Those thoughts, where are they coming from? Or that hatred you have for that person that hurt you. When you think of the hurt, you think of them, the hatred just wells up within you, the anger toward what that person has done to you. Like is that all just you? Well, that's what we think. This was the battle that I was delivered from when I went through the process of recognizing that there was demons at work within me using a place called anger that I had given to them to push me on. There were times when I was getting angry and I would be saying to myself, don't say it, walk away, don't blow up, and it was like somebody was pushing me on, and I just and then after I learned how active demons are in our lives and realized how active they are in me and dealt with those demons, my life is very different. But I always blame myself. It was always my fault. And yes, the anger was my choice. I'm not saying it was all Satan. He used what I'd already absorbed and agreed with. He'd already used anger that was in there because I chose it. But then Satan was using it and pushing me. But I always thought it was me. And how often in you, the thoughts that are coming in your head, the battles that you keep losing, how much of that is pushing temptation from Satan bringing into your life? And you are blaming you. I'm so dirty, I'm so worthless, I'm no good, I'm so shameful. That's the whole idea behind Satan's attack on you. Yes, you have sin. I'm not saying we don't have sin. I'm saying there's another force at work in our lives. We have to learn to recognize it. And until you're willing to pray against it, that force remains unchecked. Now, it's very interesting, the temptations that Satan uses on Jesus. The first one, he's been fasting 40 days and it says he's hungry. I always kind of laughed at that, but talk about an understatement. 4 hours and I'm hungry, 40 days, phew. But actually, I learned from medical profession, if you fast, I've come across a number of people that have actually fasted for 40 days. As a spiritual discipline, and when you're near the end at around 40 days, it's different for every person, but somewhere around 40 days, your body, you haven't been hungry for weeks. You get through the hunger, and you just are weak, but you're not hungry, so I'm told. I've never done 40 days. But when you get to 40 days, when your body now goes into survival mode, it starts to feed on itself. So it'll feed on the fat and the organs and stuff in your body. And if you don't eat, you'll actually literally die. Your body will just consume itself. And that's what I think is happening here. Jesus needs to eat now, or he's going to die. And so Satan's temptation, it's so common. Make the stones bread. Now the issue isn't, could Jesus make the stones bread? He could. But look at his response. It's written, the man shall not live on bread alone, on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Why was Jesus out in the wilderness fasting? Because the Spirit led him out there. And his time of fasting was not over till the Holy Spirit said it was over. And Satan's just saying a legitimate need. You need food right now. You need bread. Just go ahead and make the stones bread. And Jesus is saying, yes, that's a legitimate need, but the Spirit of God, God himself has led me out here, and I will not eat until God frees me to eat, because the will of God always trumps even my legitimate need. Now think about that. The will of God trumps even my legitimate needs. So I got to think about that. How does that apply to us? Is it wrong to make money? Well, no, absolutely not. In fact, the scriptures tell us to support our families, tell us to be wise stewards. They tell us that wise people make money grow little by little by little. They invest it. Proverbs 31 is a description of a woman who is very faithful, and she's very faithful in her own home, making money. So making money isn't a problem. Is it wrong to make money if it means sacrificing your engagement with church or your presence in your family or your spiritual practices or your character? Well, yes. They are things commanded of you by God. So a legitimate need like money can become a temptation. If we use it in a way opposite that violates our obedience to God. Here's another one. Is it wrong to get married? No. Come on, I just got a call from Switzerland. I think I'll decline. Maybe it was somebody wanting to get married. Hey, you got any? So, is it wrong to get married? No. But it's wrong to get married if God has called you to a life of singleness. Did you know that the most respected man, the most holy man to ever walk the face of this earth, the most God-honoring man to ever walk the face of this earth, was never involved in romantic love, never had sex, never got married, stayed single his whole life? That was Jesus. That God actually calls some people to say, it's a holy estate. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Singleness is as holy as marriage. So is it wrong to get married? No, but it is if God calls you to be single. Is it wrong to have sex? Well, obviously, no. God created it. It's a gift that he gives to couples within a marriage relationship. So it's not wrong to have sex with a person to whom you are married. But God's will for you is to keep that gift within a marriage relationship. It's a legitimate need. But to meet a legitimate need in a way that violates the will of God for you is a sin. And so Satan will constantly be tempting us to meet legitimate needs in ways, things that aren't wrong in and of themselves, but in ways that move us away from God and his commands for us. I'm amazed at how simple Satan is. Not simple in a simplistic sense, but simple in an effective sense. Look at the second temptation. So that didn't work because Jesus responded through the word of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and he had him stand in the highest point of the temple. And if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, because it's written in scripture that he's going to command his angels concerning you and that they'll lift you up and that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. Just show people, just jump off. God's promised you that he'll take care of you. This is a God in demand. This is all these temptations are about lordship. Who rules my life, Jesus or myself? And this one is a funny one because it's almost spiritual. Like Jesus, this you just go ahead and jump off, and then the angels will look after you, and they will show you. They'll take care of you, and that when you're coming down, that will show that God is with you. I mean, you know, show people you trust Jesus. Take that leap of faith. This is a God in demand type of attitude. I am going to do what my motives and what my thoughts tell me to do, and then I'll just trust God to clean up the mess or to support me as I go through this road. Now, how does that work in my life? There are some commands in Scripture I have no problem obeying, and I do. There are some commands I struggle to obey, but I keep struggling. And there's some I don't like, and I just kind of ignore them. When I do that, I'm saying, I'm God. The things I want to do, I'll do, but if I don't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. I make God fit me and my idea of spirituality and Christianity instead of me submitting to and fitting his idea. Here's another way. Anger and accusation against God because he won't stop the pain or deliver me from injustice or change my circumstances. We expect him to do as we want, and when he doesn't, we get angry or hurt at him. It's a God in demand type of attitude. I prayed that you would help my child. I pray that you would give me that job. I pray you'd take away this temptation. I pray, and you don't. And how dare you is really the attitude that comes out in us. It's a God in demand. And Satan gets us. We sound almost spiritual. This is one maybe more peculiar to me, but not necessarily. I tell people what God's will for them is. Okay, I tell you what God's will for you is, because that's my job, right? I'm supposed to preach the word. Then I get angry and upset because you didn't listen to me. I mean, we as pastors struggle with this. Like, we pour our hearts and our lives into you and the Word of God, into your spiritual well-being, and then we watch some of the stupid things you do. You know what that anger shows? It's as if you belong to me. You don't belong to me. I have the privilege of serving you in Jesus' name. What am I getting angry for? We might do that with our kids. We might do that with other people, friends. Sometimes I think that's what happens, right, with our friends that kind of wander away and they have struggle and they sin and then they feel judged by us because they are. We get angry at them. Because they're not doing what we expect, and as if we were God in their life. Here's one. My parents, or my kids, or my friends, my life group tell me that I shouldn't date or marry this person, or I shouldn't take that job, or I shouldn't buy that car or buy that home, but I do it anyway, expecting God to pull me out if there's any problem. It's this idea of that I use God, I have the right to use God to do what I want and he'll fix it. And I have an idea in my head or a prompting in my heart. It's not tested by anything or anyone. It's just I'm going to do this. I can even sometimes find scripture to support it. And Jesus' response to Satan is never test God. Never put God in a place where he must respond to protect you or to guide you or to cover your mistakes. Instead, you follow him, and if he has to, because of where he's led you, he will be there. But never you initiate and put yourself in a place where you force God to be true to promises unless he has called you to that step or that decision. Because you're not God. Then there's one other, again, these temptations are kind of common. Well, not kind of, they are. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you, and it was his to give, he said, If you will bow down to me and worship me, and Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'll do what God wants, but I'll do it in my way. Probably the greatest story on this comes out of 1 Samuel. If we could have that on the screen. This is the story of Saul. Saul was the very first king chosen by God of Israel. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. So Samuel's the prophet that speaks to Saul, the king. And this is what God says to Samuel, the prophet. I regret that I have made Saul king. That's quite a statement of God. I regret that I made him king because he has turned away from me and he has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry. And he cried out to the Lord all night. And early in the morning, Samuel got up and he went to meet Saul. And he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. Then he was there. He has set up a monument to his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Stop for a second. What was the Lord's instructions? Now, this is where some of you... As a follower of Christ, you might, and certainly as a not if you're not a follower of Jesus, you'll struggle with passages like this because instructions to Saul were completely annihilate and wipe out every Amalekite. And I don't have time to describe who the Amalekites are and why God would say this, but I do have time to say this, that this can be one of those passages where you go, God called the king of Israel to wipe a total people out. I mean, women, children, men, animals, everything was to be killed. Everything. And you can use that as to say, who'd want to follow a God like that? Or you can use it to say, the justice of God is far-reaching. I better not trifle with God. It's a serious thing to trifle with him. As great as his grace and mercy is that he would die on a cross for us, is as great as his justice and righteousness is that he will hold everyone account for their actions. And so there's command, the command of God to Saul was go wipe out these people. And Saul goes, well, I did that. And then he set up a monument and he says, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Now watch what happens in the rest of the story. But Samuel said, well, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and what's this lowing of cattle I hear? The instructions were wipe out all the people, all the animals, everything, done, dead, nothing left living. And when Saul's talking, he has to raise his voice because of all the lowing of cattle and bleating of sheep. If you did the Lord's instructions, what in the world are all these sheep and cattle doing here? And Saul answered, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. See, Saul's saying, I got there where God wanted me be, but I just did it in my way. And Samuel goes on to say, God doesn't care about sacrifice as much as he cares about a heart that wants to obey. So I had to think, how does this apply to me? And, well, to you too. I know he or she isn't a follower of Jesus, but if I date them, I can lead them to Christ. It's okay if I have sex with the person I'm dating. I'm going to marry them anyway, probably. I provide for my family. I help others care for their families. I even give money to God because this business is successful. And lying and cheating and maybe not keeping my word, that's just part of the industry in doing business. God said he would provide for my needs, and I need this blank. You fill in the blank. So I'll just use the money that I'm supposed to give instead. It's okay if I get a little too drunk sometimes. By partying with my friends, I'm better able to reach them. I'll build my business, or I'll build my career, or I'll build my kids' sports career. and then we'll serve God later. I'll be a witness for Jesus by my actions, but I'm not going to say anything to anyone. They'll know by my actions. So all these are temptations to do God's will in our way, which is a temptation to disobey God. And this is how Satan works in our lives. That the battles that you face aren't because you are such a terrible person. It's because there's a very real being at work to try to lead you away from God. So let me end by suggesting two things that actually come out of this text. The first thing is this. Until you recognize that Satan is at work in this world and in your life, you are like a blinded boxer. Like a boxer in the ring with a blindfold on, dancing around ready to fight, and the other guy doesn't have a blindfold on, and can hit you and move away at any time. And that's what Satan is doing in the world that we live in our culture, and anyway, in our Western culture in North America. That's how Satan is working, because our culture has said this belief in Satan, this belief in demonic warfare is absolutely ludicrous, it's weird, and it's just not true. And we have bought that lie. And so, like a terrorist cell, Satan is able to be at work in our lives, and we don't even know that he's there because we don't believe the scripture and we don't understand what we are being told. And so we don't even believe that our lives could be affected by Satan from both the without and from within. We don't even believe it, so we don't look for it, and so that we don't see it and we don't pray against it and we don't stand against it. And for too long, we as the church have not believed what our Savior and our Lord says about this area. And you know you will believe in what Jesus said when you start praying for wisdom and insight and asking God, is this warfare that I'm in right here? This morning I got up, I wanted to go back to bed. Almost every Sunday this happens to me. I slept well, and I get up, and I have this dread on me. I don't want to come. I don't want to study anymore. I don't want to prepare my sermon. I want to come to church. And so I get up and I get going. And I don't know why it took me so long today. It was an hour of carrying this weight around, of hating the thought of having to be here. And I'm like, oh yeah, this is. And so I prayed, whatever spirit is at work, if there is a spirit, whatever spirit is at work in me right now, around me right now, bringing this dread, I rebuke you in the name of Christ. Leave, you can't touch me. Immediately it was gone. Immediately. And don't tell me that that is not a spirit. It happens to me 3 out of 4 Sundays. Every week, every month, and I pray against it, and as soon as I do, it's gone. Every single time. I'm just stupid that it takes me an hour to get there. And so for many of us, you've never prayed that prayer because you don't believe it. Despite what Jesus said and faced and what the scriptures teach us, you'll know you believe it when that prayer starts coming out of your mouth. And yeah, there'll be times when you pray against it and it wasn't a demon. Sure. I don't always know when it's a demon. But there are times when I go, I think this might be spiritual warfare. I'm praying against it. Because I believe it. The other thing I would say, did you notice how Jesus responded? He was out praying, he's fasting, he's praying, and then when Satan tempts him, what does he use? The word of God. The spiritual disciplines impart power to us to enable us to be able to face the supernatural warfare that we are in. There is an imparting. Like, you know when you eat food, it enables you to be active all day long? The food gives you power for your body physically to be able to active all day long. Well, the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, the word, solitude, meditation, memorization, those things impart supernatural strength to our spirit to enable us to face and fight a supernatural foe. And this is why only the church can face and fight and defeat Satan, is because only we have access to supernatural power. This is a supernatural battle. You can't do it on your own. It's done in the power of Christ. And when you have those times where you're in God's word, where you're in prayer, when you're memorizing, when you're thinking about the word of God, meditating, reading Christian books, those things, those disciplines impart to you supernatural power to enable you to fight and overcome temptation. And I suspect half the reason why we struggle with temptation so much is we don't have the power. Now, one more thing. If I could have Carla's email up there. So, as a church, we've been mentioned to you that as a church, we have a renouncing and releasing ministry where we deal with demonic warfare in people's lives. And like Phil said, he doesn't know yet. Last week, Pastor Phil said he doesn't know of any area of his life where there's demons at work from within, but he's going to sit in the chair and go through this process because he just wants to make sure. And so some of you may find, as we have been talking about this, some things have been stirring up in your life, and you're looking at sins that you can't overcome or voices in your head or thoughts you can't overcome, and you're thinking, well, maybe this is the demonic warfare that the pastors have been talking about from the Word of God. And so Carla is the one that's leading the charge in this, in the ministry. So if you need to get in touch with us to help you walk through some stuff, first go right there. That's her church email. You can be freed. That's what the resurrection does. I want you to bow your head with me, if you would. Lord Jesus, this teaching of Scripture is unusual in our world. Certainly in our North American culture, it's not believed and accepted. In fact, I'm sure that if I were to teach this outside of a church, I would be ridiculed for it and laughed at because I believe in this archaic teaching. But I watch you, Lord Jesus, as you face Satan over and over and over again in your ministry, in your life, and ultimately at the cross, and you defeated him. And I believe that as you teach, and as you lived, and as your word teaches, this is real. And so I'm praying for us as a church that we would begin to go the next level that you're calling us to in this area, both as individuals and as a church. That the dealing with darkness and the dealing with Satan would not be an unusual event in our lives, but we would be ready and we would be prepared and we would be standing, we'd be sober and alive and awake to the truth that the evil one works. And he works in many ways. Certainly temptation is one of them. And God, would you prepare us to recognize that not every temptation comes because we are so broken or so bad, that much of it comes because the evil one is seeking to lead us away from you. Give us wisdom and give us insight and direction in this, I pray, God. And now as we worship you, fill us with your Spirit so that we will have the insight and the passion and the understanding and the desire to seek you and to be able to stand as you've called us to stand. In your name I pray. Amen.